Let's pray. Almighty God, as we study your word, the Bible, this morning, please reveal yourself to us as you really are, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. Do please have a seat. This morning we continue our series on the Ten Commandments, and we come to the second commandment given by the Lord God to his people through the prophet Moses. In the first commandment, God spoke and declared, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." The worship of other gods is forbidden. God has redeemed his people from Israel, and they owe him their allegiance. Despite the fact that other nations worship other gods, the reality is that there is only one God, the Lord, Hebrew name Yahweh. He is the one true God, and he alone is to be worshipped. Worship of anyone or anything other than God, be it Baal or Moloch, or modern day football stars, or money or success, worship or service of any other god in life is prohibited by the first commandment. The second commandment is similar to the first, but is different. The second commandment is not so much about the worship of other gods. That's prohibited by the first commandment. Rather, the second commandment is about worship of the one true God in the wrong way, namely through the use of idolatrous images. Hopefully that will become clear as we look at this second commandment in more detail. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. That's page 78. I have two headings this morning on the outline in your service sheet. The first is that idolatrous images are prohibited, and the second, that idolatrous imagination is prohibited. Heading 1, prohibition against idolatrous images. My wife Sarah and I lived in Canada for 3 years. We were studying at Bible College in Vancouver. Vancouver Airport's one of my favourite airports in the world. It is a beautiful building, lots of open space, huge concourses, artificial waterfalls, nice lighting. But as you come down the escalator into the immigration area, you're confronted with an absolutely enormous painting of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. It was quite a surprise the first time I saw it. The reason I mention it, and my question this morning is that painting in Vancouver Airport an idolatrous image? Well, what does the Bible say? Chapter 20, verse 4. "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below." The painting of the Queen is certainly an image in the form of something on earth. But as is explained at the start of verse 5, it's not an idol unless we bow down to it or worship it. Look at what verse 5 says. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them." The same would apply to landscape paintings or still life paintings or art in general. It's not images, carvings or statues that are prohibited by this commandment, but rather the bowing down to them and worshipping them. On one occasion I was travelling in Bolivia, and I took a particularly hair-raising journey in a minibus winding down the side of a very steep valley as we dropped from 4,000 metres to 2,000 metres. At the most dangerous corners of this steep, windy road, shrines had been set up containing carved idols, incense sticks, and flags. Every time the driver of the minibus passed one of these things, he would close his eyes and nod his head to the idol, a form of care, of prayer for protection. I, of course, wanted him to keep his eyes open. Those shrines at the edge of the roadside contained idols that were being worshipped. Their worship is prohibited by this second commandment. They're clearly idols. But in actual fact, their worship is already prohibited by the first commandment. Even if we didn't have the second commandment, we would still be prohibited from worshipping the idols in the Bolivian hillside. We're to have no other gods before the Lord God, the first commandment states. The idols are false gods, gods that do not really exist. They are not the Lord, and they are prohibited by the first commandment. So what then is this second commandment all about? Is it just a repetition of the first commandment? Well, the answer is no. The second commandment is about more than just the worship of idols who represent false gods. The second commandment is about the worship of an idol as if it were the true God. It prohibits making idolatrous images of Yahweh. It prohibits any distortion of the image of the true God. Let me give you an example of what's really at stake. Turn over with me, please, to Exodus chapter 32. That's page 91. While Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the people grow impatient and demand that Aaron make for them a god or gods to go before them. Aaron collects gold earrings from the people and makes an idol in the form of a calf. Reading from verse 5 and following of chapter 32. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." Notice that Aaron is promoting this festival as supposedly worship of Yahweh, the true God. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have picked to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an ass in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' The people are saying that this calf is a representation of the Lord God who brought them out of Egypt. And God's anger burns against them." Verse 9. "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I'll make you into a great nation." Even while Moses is receiving the second commandment on the top of the mountain, the people are breaking it. They're making an idol in the form of an earthly animal and are worshipping it as if it were the Lord God who had redeemed them from Egypt. The second commandment is primarily a prohibition against idolatrous images of the true God. The Israelites are forbidden to make images and worship them as if they are Yahweh. There is, of course, a very good reason for that. God is God. There is nothing created that can serve to represent him. There's no image that the human mind can conceive of that would be an accurate representation of the living God. The sun can't represent God. The stars can't represent God. Like the psalmist, we might well be able to look at creation and cry, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." But there is no created object that can adequately represent God. He's spirit. He's living. An inanimate object can do nothing to help us. A carved statue, it's lifeless, voiceless. We need the true God, immortal, invisible, God only wise. God who is above all and in all, who sustains everything, who brings into being things that are not. The God who reveals himself in his word, the Bible, and ultimately makes himself known as he becomes incarnate and dwells among us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The big question for us today, and the debate that is had, is to what extent is it valid for us to use images in our teaching and in our church buildings? Do we today, for instance, break the second commandment by having pictures of created objects on the walls of our church? Well, probably not. As I tried to make clear, the issue is idolatrous imagery, not imagery itself. We're unlikely to bow down or worship a picture of a rainbow or a sunset. The temple in Jerusalem, in fact, had cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers carved on the walls. But what about images of saints or disciples, Mary, or even of Jesus? If you visit some of the famous Roman Catholic cathedrals in a city like Paris, you'll see lots of paintings and carvings on the walls. If you visit a Greek Orthodox church, you'll find icons and images dominate the building. How much of that is idolatrous? Well, there are some very strong opinions in response to that question. If a person bows down to or worships the statue or the painting, then the second command makes it clear that it's an idol. If an image is being used simply as an aid to worship, then a great deal of care would need to be taken that it does not become the object of worship. And although the second commandment doesn't address the issue, you might still choose not to use an image because it's unhelpful or distracting. In this debate, it's also worth saying that since God is invisible, anything that's supposed to represent him is likely to be misleading. And yet, the Bible does at times encourage us to think of God in terms of human attributes. It's also true that God deliberately made himself visible in the physical person of Jesus. Jesus, in turn, used physical created objects, bread and wine, to aid us in our celebration of his death. But what about images of Jesus himself? Are they idolatrous? Well, I suppose they could be, particularly if we end up worshipping the picture or if the image is misleading. Yet, in a teaching context, imagery can be very helpful, particularly, for example, in children's Bibles and in Sunday school material. And it's true that we create images in our head, even if we don't have them on paper. At times, this whole topic is hotly debated in Protestant churches. But let me make it clear, and this is the main point I want to make this morning. It is perfectly possible to have a Pharisaic avoidance of imagery in church while still breaking this commandment on a daily basis. We are perfectly capable of breaking this commandment in our head without needing a physical object. Which brings me to my second heading, prohibition against idolatrous imagination. Idolatrous imagination is also prohibited. The people of Israel created a calf because they wanted an image that their minds could grasp. They bowed down to the calf and worshipped it as if it were God. They knew that it was man-made and breakable, but that was exactly the sort of God they wanted, one they could control. The vast God reduced to something that could be imprisoned in a few ounces of gold, a shrunken, powerless God who will do their bidding, protect them alone, and destroy their enemies. But God instead commands his people to worship him as he is, not as they or we would like him to be. God forbids idolatrous imagination. For you see, that's the fundamental problem. That is that the second commandment addresses. We don't want God to create us. We want to create God. God in my image, not man in God's image. We want a God we can control, manipulate, regulate. The default position for you and me today is to imagine God the way we want him to be, not the way he has revealed himself to be. For instance, you might want a God who saves all people, who sends no one to hell. So you create in mind a loving God who is never angry. But the Bible is clear that God is both a God of love and a God of wrath and judgment. He is justly angry with sin and wickedness. You can do it the other way as well. You can emphasize God's wrath and judgment to the extent that you ignore God's love. Again, some people decide that miracles are impossible for modern people to believe, so they imagine a God who walks on a sandbar rather than on water, who becomes incarnate but without a virgin birth. In so doing, they diminish the almighty, all-powerful God into someone who must obey man-made rules. Or you and I might look at the world and find it unpredictable, so we turn to a God who is not really in control, or a God who cannot be relied upon to act consistently. We ignore the fact that the Bible teaches that God is sovereign, that he is intimately involved in his creation, that he's always at work for our good, that he is in control. But perhaps it's the very closeness of God that we're afraid of. We don't like the idea of God being close to us, aware of reactions. We imagine God is distant. Disregard what the Bible says about God's omnipresence. God is everywhere. We cannot flee from him. Or maybe it's closer to our experience to say that you and I want a God who we can blame for mistakes. We want to be able to say, my God understands when I run after the pleasure of this world. But the Bible says that man is responsible for his sin. The true God calls us to holiness. In a similar way, we distort the image of God when we proclaim that God only allows good things to happen to us. We want a God who makes our life comfortable, who gives us what we want, when we want, so we create such a God. But we've forgotten what the Bible says about the importance of suffering and hardship. We want a God we can bargain with and bribe, a God we can manipulate and control. Most of all, we want a God who is safe, who doesn't make demands on us. But God the Son calls us to lay down our life and take up our cross. All those ideas, all those things we try to do to God are distortions. They are idolatrous imagination. You and I can proclaim all we like that we worship the true God, but when we distort God in any of these ways and ignore what God reveals of himself in the Bible and in the person of Jesus, then you and I are idolaters, haters of the true God, and the consequences for us are serious. We invoke God's jealousy and anger. Even if we sincerely believe that the distortion that we create is a true representation of God, there's no way that it can be. And in God's eyes, it is not worship of him. It's giving to others what is due only to him. Hence his jealousy. Take a look at verse 5 of chapter 20. Reading from verse 4. Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. If we make an idolatrous image, physically or in our imagination, we are God haters. Such indifference to the true God as he's revealed himself to us is contagious. It affects future generations. The distortion is perpetuated. Jewish homes would often have contained three or even four generations in a household. Idolatrous worship, distortion of the true image of God, would naturally have affected the family, the whole household. God punishes idolatry in whatever form to the third and fourth generation. He deals with it according to its seriousness. The language is a covenantal type judgment. But the striking contrast is verse 6. Limited judgment is contrasted with unlimited blessing. Have a look at verse 6. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. 1,000 generations, much longer than biblical history. God is saying, in effect, that he will show his steadfast love to innumerable descendants who love him. There is no limit to God's blessing. God wants you and me today to know him as he really is, as he's revealed himself to us through the pages of the Bible. He wants us to worship him in truth as well as in spirit. God loves us so much that he cannot bear it when our desires and loyalties go elsewhere. He wants to give us himself so that we can glorify him and enjoy him forever. If you or I worship and serve anything less than who God really is, we have completely failed to worship him. We're missing out. You are missing out on the blessing of relationship with the true and living God. The illustration is made of being the friend of someone famous. If we rely on TV news reports, we're unlikely to genuinely know the person. Their image is usually distorted. We would need to get to know the real person. In a similar way, you and I need to talk directly to God. We need to read and study his word, the Bible. As he speaks to us from its pages, he'll reveal himself as he truly is. An idolatrous imagination is never in our best interest because it is so much less than knowing the true God. The second commandment prohibits idolatrous images and idolatrous imagination. Let's pray. Almighty God, please help us today to obey this commandment. Please may we not distort your image, either physically or in our imagination. But help us instead to get to know you as you truly are and worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.